Oh, good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning. Give yourselves a hand for coming to church today. Let's thank that worship team and Sean and Caleb. Aren't you glad that the God that we serve has the entire universe just in the palm of his hand? You ever go on a vacation and overpack? How many of you ever overpacked? You got one luggage and you can hardly carry it. And when you finally get there, you're so glad that the people at the airport take it. And they take your bag that you can hardly carry, along with 300 other people's overpacked luggage, put it on a plane, and you sit there and that plane just takes off. It's amazing, isn't it? Plane did all the work. In the same way, the God of the universe that we serve, he not only has all of your problems and all of your heartache and all of your difficulty in the palm of his hand, he's got every single person who lives in this country and all of their pain and all of their heartache. He's got it all in the palm of his hand. Every single person in this country, he carries us like this. And it's not just us. He also has all of China. And he has all of Africa. And he has all of Europe. And he's got just not this planet. He's got all the planets and all the stars and all the moons and all the galaxies just in the palm of his hand. I think we owe God a clap offering. I want to welcome you to church. We've had just the greatest weekend here at church that we've had a long time. Last night, there were so many people sitting outside because it was a little cooler. They were like having a party out there. But we have people watching online, and we have people indoor, outdoor, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We have been studying, if you're new, we've been studying through the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah chapter 1 was where Nehemiah, who was a Jew born in exile in Babylon or Persia, 130 years earlier, Jerusalem had been destroyed, but he's a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, and he hears a report about how Jerusalem is still in ruins after 130 years. And he weeps and he cries and he prays and he asks God to show him favor. In Nehemiah chapter 2, which we looked at last week, God heard and answered Nehemiah's prayer, gave him an audience with King Artaxerxes. And King Artaxerxes asked him, "What do you want?" And Nehemiah said, "I want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls." And King Artaxerxes said, "Okay." And so last week we saw where Nehemiah, he travels back to Jerusalem. And the first thing that he does is he surveys the walls and he sees how they're in utter ruin. And then he gathers some people together. This is what we saw at the end of last week, and said to the people, "Hey, let us rebuild these walls." And so now we come to chapter 3, and I hope you have your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. The people roll up their sleeves and they get to work. Nehemiah chapter 3 reads, if you read it, I asked you to read it last week, it reads like a Hebrew telephone book. It's one Hebrew name after another. Usually, you and I, when we read through the Old Testament, we come to one of those chapters like Nehemiah 3 with all the names, what do we normally do? We just kind of skip over it. But today, guess what? We're not going to skip over it. I'm thinking, since we've been locked up for so long, we got nothing else to do, I think I'm going to read the whole chapter. How many of you care if I read the whole chapter right now? I'm just going to read the whole thing. See, if you'd read it last week, I wouldn't have to read it to you. I just think some of you didn't read it. I will say this, that... You say, "Well, Pastor, can you pronounce all these names?" Absolutely. I'm going to read every one of these names. Now, I didn't say I'm going to pronounce them accurately, but I am going to pronounce them. Can someone say amen? Now, before I read this text, I want you to take your outline, and I want you to turn it over. I put a map on the back. And this is the map of what, as we read, this is what the walls, this is kind of what they look like, all right? I want you to have a sense as we read through of what we're talking about. Now, if you look at the very top of the map, over on the right side, you'll see the sheep gate. Does everybody see it? Raise your hand if you can see the sheep gate on the map up here. So when we start reading, we start at the sheep gate. Are you with me? We're going to come down the right side. You'll see the east gate. Go on down to see if you can find the water gate. Let me know if you can see the water gate. You see the water gate? In a few weeks, we're going to have a whole sermon on something that takes place at the water gate. All right? So now you know where the water gate is. Go all the way to the bottom. You'll see the dung gate. We talked about the dung gate last week. Why is the dung gate called the dung gate? Because that's where all the people took all the trash out that gate. Come up the left side, and you'll see the Valley Gate, the San Fernando Valley Gate. How many of you see the San Fernando Valley Gate? Okay. If you remember last week, when Nehemiah finally got to Jerusalem, it took him about 3 days to rest up, and then he began what's called surveillance. He went out at night to survey the walls. You remember that? When he started his surveillance, he walked through the Valley Gate. That's where he started his surveillance last week. Right above that is the Tower of the Ovens. Now, had I been there that week, that month, that year, I would have been working on the Tower of Ovens, hoping that they were baking some bread there. I don't know what they did there, but it's called the Tower of Ovens. And you go on up to the left, you'll see what's called the Broad Wall. Now, I want to show you two pictures, and then I'll start. And here's the first picture. This is what it might have looked like. This is what's called a rendition, okay? And you can see up way up to the north is where the temple was, and the city of David is this area down here. Now, the reason that all the people live down here is that through this area that I'm pointing, isn't that kind of cool? In that area, there was a water source. They had water. So that's why all the people live down there. I want you to pay attention over here. This is a valley, and this does not do it justice because this is a deep, deep valley called the Kidron Valley. It's throughout all of scriptures, and this is called topography. So if we go to the next photo, this is what Jerusalem looks like today. You can see the Temple Mount. You can see what's called the Dome of the Rock, and you can see what's outlined there is where the walls of Nehemiah would have been. Now, if you look on the right side of this photo, which is right through here, this is the Kidron Valley. And so we know through topography, through archaeology and all of that, and through the Word, we know where all these things are located. So with that in mind, take your Bibles. We're going to read through Nehemiah chapter 3. Kinda. You have your Bibles? Let me see them. Oh, bless you. Let me say this one more time. You don't need Fox News and you don't need CNN. You need this. Amen. This is what you need. You'll feel so much better. Okay, Nehemiah 3. The very first name is Eliashib. I got one down. You say Eliashib. Let me hear you say Eliashib. Eliashib. He is the high priest, okay? So we start this chapter with Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests. They went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. You know where that is, right? Does everybody know where the sheep gate is? Okay, I showed it to you. They dedicated it. I want you to say dedicated. We're not going to go this slow through the whole chapter. We're gonna get going here in a minute. But everybody say dedicated it. Okay, and they set its doors in place, building as far as the towers of the hundred, which they dedicated, as far as the tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, the son of Imri, built next to them. Are you with me? Oh, is this like the funnest thing you've ever done, is read through this? Okay, verse 3, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons, a bunch of brothers. They were the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. And next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baanah, also made repairs. And the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Verse 6, the Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon, Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the government of the Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, the son of one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers. See, these people all had other jobs. But for this task, they spent their time working on these walls. One of the perfume makers made repairs next to that, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half district of, who's that? It's a politician. Politicians were working on the wall. Let's give it up for the politicians working on the wall. As you read through this, there's all kinds of politicians that were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, the son of Harumoth, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, everybody say Hattush. And you can all say that one. The son of, I know how to say this. You ready? Hashbneah. He loved hash browns. He made repairs next to him. Malkijah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. That's right above the valley gate. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, another politician, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. There were girls working on the walls. Ladies, that's all you've got? It's probably the only section that worked. Verse 13, the valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Verse 15, the fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kalhose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over, putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the walls of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David, right there next to LeBron James. Verse 16. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool of the house of the heroes. Verse 17, next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, the son of Bani. Beside him, Hashbaniah, ruler of half of the district of Keilah. There's three syllables there, Keilah. Carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Benui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as as the angle. Verse 20. How many of you think we can get through this? We're getting there. We're getting there. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Elisha the high priest. And next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the entrance of Elisha's house to the end of it. Verse 22. The repairs next to him were made by the priest from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin, Hashub, made repairs in front of their house and next to them. Azariah, the son of the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Benui, son of Hinadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle of the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. And next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and he came up with PayPal. Verse 26, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Verse 28, we're almost finished. Above the horse gate, there the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. And next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. And then we come to the last two verses. Pastor, I got a bed for this. Yes, you did. Verse 31, next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. And between last verse, the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Oh, I'm glad we don't have one more service. I'm so glad we don't have one more service. I have to go through it. Now, having read all that, I have some points. We're going to go through them quickly. Point number one, right? These are very obvious, but I want to draw your attention. Number one, the place where they started was the sheep gate. I read all that, but going back to where we started, the first two verses, Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priest, and so the religious leaders were also involved, did their fair share, and the Bible says, I had you say the word, they dedicated it. It's like we have this massive project. Let's start with the most important thing. This gate symbolizes the restoration and worship and sacrifice in Israel. The sheep gate was the gate where they would bring if you look at your map, it was the gate where they brought the sacrificial animals into the temple area where they would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. It is not by accident that they start here. It speaks of the priority for God's people to worship. You have to remember, it was 130 years earlier that the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed these walls. They destroyed these gates. And now, under the leadership of Nehemiah, everything is going to be restored. And the first area they begin is the sheep gate. Now, this took place roughly 500 years before the time of Christ, which was 2,500 years ago from today. So they rebuild this sheep gate. 500 years later, when Christ shows up, the sheep gate is still there. So even though we're in Nehemiah, 455 BC, when you come to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, the sheep gate is mentioned in the Gospels, and it was there at the sheep gate at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus showed mercy to a lame man. And it is very symbolic, if you study all this, that Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the door. And if there is anyone here today who needs mercy, come to the sheep, come to the sheep gate, come to the Lamb of God, and God will show you mercy. Amen. Point number two, the people who did all the work were the servants. These people all were servants. There's a list, if you count all the names, there's like over 70 of them. A lot of them are the parents. They're goldsmiths, perfume makers, religious people, political people, people from in town. A lot of these people came from out of town that came to town just to do the work on the wall. Some were well-to-do, some were poor, some were male, some were female, but they all came together to build 4 towers, 10 gates, and all the walls. Everybody grabbed a hammer, everybody had a chisel, everybody rolled up their sleeves, and the most often heard phrase as I read through that whole 30 verses was this phrase: next to that person was this person, then next to, then next to, then next to, next to him, next to them, next to them. I have all the verses there in your sermon notes. Verse 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 27, 29, 30, 31, 18 times. It says next to him was this guy, and next to him was this guy. They were shoulder to shoulder. And isn't that how anything great for God gets done, is when people come together and work together? You do your part, you do your share, and we're all on that wall working together. A lot of them, if you notice, they work directly in front of their own house, like they're in their own little neighborhood there, and they did the section in front of their house. But when everyone is working and everyone is serving, there's this synergy, there's this sense of excitement, there's this sense that we are accomplishing something together. There's an old adage, you know this is true, that about 20% of the people do about 80% of the work. And realistically, it's about 10% of the people do about 90% of the work. Several people asked me this week after last week's sermon, hey, Pastor, how can I get involved? I would like to get involved. What do you need? And I didn't get a chance to answer everyone, but after church, if you just go out to the information counter, they've got all different kinds of ways for you to get involved. And every week, look at your bulletin. We always, you know, we're always looking for people to help and people to serve. You know that. But wouldn't it be every preacher's dream if every member of his church was involved in a life group? If every member of the church was using their gifts to serve in some capacity, if every single person who said they belonged to Shepherd Church were out every week sharing their faith, and they gave faithfully and they gave cheerfully. I have a map here of the San Fernando Valley. Most of you have lived here. If you've lived here for very long, you know these streets, they're called cross streets. And we're up here on Rinaldi. But right underneath us is what's called Devonshire, then Nordoff, Roscoe, Sherman. Have you ever noticed they're in alphabetical order? Sherman Way, Vanoven, Victor, and then I don't know how Burbank got all the way down there. Who came up with that? But then going from west to east, you've got Topanga, you've got Fallbrook, Topanga, Canoga, DeSoto, Winnetka, Tampa, Reseda, and Balboa. And whenever I look at this map, I know that you live somewhere, most of you live somewhere on that map. It's not by accident that God has you living where you live. But think if every member of our church, wherever you lived, it's like God put you here to work in this area for God, right next to this person who's doing this work for God, right next to this person who's doing this work for God. Imagine if we were all doing our fair share, how much of an impact we could have here in the San Fernando Valley. The main point is this, listen to this. It took 130 years, these walls had been laying in ruins until Nehemiah showed up. One guy got everybody else working together. And when one guy got everybody else working together, they accomplished a great task. We are better together. Number three, write this down. The people who did less, they're called the shirkers. You know what you know who the shirkers are, don't you? Those are the people who are shirking their responsibility. We read over this, verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. When I was younger, I thought that was Tokyo. It's two different places. But Tekoa, the men of Tekoa, but they're nobles. Those are the leaders, the VIPs. would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. Oh, there's always some people who like sitting on the sidelines. The nobles were the shirkers. The worker bees, the men from Tekoa, the worker bees, why, they would fix anything. And here in verse 5, it says that they did their section. But if you keep reading the scriptures, you'll find over in verse 27, the men of Tekoa are mentioned a second time. Why is that? Well, because when they finished doing their task here, they didn't stop. They just moved on to another section because these guys would fix anything if given the chance. That's what they did. The Bible makes it clear in Romans 12:4 that this is one body made up of many members. And the Bible makes it clear that the members do not all have the same function. We have different functions. Ephesians 4:7 says that God, according to his grace, that he gifts us differently. So God, I don't know how he does that, but just in his love and in his grace, when he created you, he graced you with certain gifts and certain abilities. Romans 12:7 tells us that whatever gift that you have, that you are to be using your gift. Matthew 25 tells us that God took the talent away from the one who wouldn't use his talent and gave it to those that were using their talents. Ephesians 4 verse 12 tells us that God gives us certain gifts and certain abilities, and we're to use those gifts in building up the body of Christ. And that's really our role as a church, is to help you and to equip you in using your gift in serving the body of Christ. And I would say that 99% of it, and that's a high percentage, 99% of it is just being willing and just being available, which leads me to my fourth point. The person that I admire the most is Baruch. He's the son of Zabbai. Now, Zabbai sounds just like rabbi, but it's got a Z. You call it Zabbai. Everybody say Zabbai. The son of Zabbai, this is in verse 20. It says, next to him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, zealously repaired another section. Think about all the names that we've read. And there's only really one name on the entire list where they used a word to describe how he worked. Now, what kind of work were they doing? Well, they were carrying rocks, carving them, making mud, stacking rocks. Sounds a little monotonous to me, a little tedious to me, a little boring to me. Not the most exciting job in the world. This is called manual labor. You're picking up heavy, dirty rocks. Cumbersome, not fun. And Nehemiah, of course, he's writing all of this down. He sees Elisha working on the sheep gate. He writes that down. He sees this guy. He writes it down. He sees this guy. He writes it down. But he finally comes to a place where this guy, he's doing the same thing everyone else is doing, but Nehemiah notices there's something different about this guy. Why, this guy is acting like this is the most important job in the whole world. And what's he doing? Same thing everybody else is doing. But Nehemiah, he read, this guy's doing this. Next to him, this guy's doing this. Next to this guy's doing this. This guy, what? That guy is zealously rebuilding these walls. That's the guy that I want to be. And that's the person you should want to be. Amen? I read about these geese. You know, you've all seen geese, right? And they fly in what's called a V formation. And they're all flapping. But the guy out in front, that one guy out in front, he's flapping the hardest. Why? Because he's the one taking all the resistance, and everyone else is kind of drafting. Now, you may or may not know this, because when we see geese fly, we just see them for a little bit because they fly so quick, they fly so fast, but people who've studied all this, they know that that front goose, everybody flap, just come on, flap, everybody flap, come on, let me see, okay, perfect, look, perfect, lady, you're not flapping, come on, okay, so scientists engineers have studied all this. They know that that front goose, he's out there flapping the hardest, but eventually he does get tired, and he falls back to the end of one of those two lines, and the next goose steps up. And scientists and engineers who've studied all this have learned that a group of geese, a flock of geese, can fly 72% farther than what one goose can fly all by himself. The point is, don't be a shirker, be a flapper, and be the best flapper you can be. I honestly thought about asking you as you leave church today, just everybody walk outside doing this. But I didn't want to confuse the people driving by who already think that we're crazy. But as we close, I want to give you my last point. The people who persevered. This is a lesson of a lifetime. The people who didn't quit. This is true in every area of life. They're the ones who are successful. I want you to write this number down. It's two digits, but one number, the number 52. It took them 52 days to rebuild these walls. The whole project was done in 52 days. Now, what chapter are we in? Three. Next week, chapter 4, you just need to know, they faced a lot of opposition. Chapter 5, everybody got fearful. Do you know anyone living in fear right now? Like half the world. Chapter 6, more opposition. And yet it says in Nehemiah 6, verse 15, that at the end of 52 days, in spite of the opposition in chapter 4, in spite of the fear in chapter 5, in spite of the opposition in chapter 6, Nehemiah 6, verse 15 says, at the end of 52 days, the project was complete. And it's all because people didn't quit. They didn't give up when the opposition came. They didn't come up. They didn't quit when people got fearful. But there's two more words I want you to write down. This is very important. The words build and repaired, or you can put built. But build and repaired. In the Hebrew language, these are perfect tenses which denote a completed action. It's an important point that signifies that every person, when they were assigned and they were working on their wall, that they stayed and they finished their task. I think of the words of Jesus in John 17 when Jesus said, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. I think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 who said, I have kept the faith. Now the Bible, and I want to switch thoughts for just a moment, but please stay with me. The Bible is historically accurate. If it wasn't true historically, it wouldn't be true morally. It's true logically, it's true spiritually, yes, it's true morally, but the Bible is also true historically. That's part of the reasons why we know and believe that the land belongs to Israel. They've been over there. We're studying a text from 2,500 years ago. They were there. It's a no-brainer. One of the most moving moments, whenever you travel with us to Israel and we go over to Israel every couple of years, and you know, you travel, it's just a stunning place. You learn so much. You know, we're looking at one story in the Bible. We're looking at one time period. But when you're over there, they're always saying, this happened here and this happened here, and you know, here's a big pile of rocks, and this is what happened here, and this is what happened here. And it always happens. The guide will be walking through the Jerusalem, and they'll go, you see that big pile of rocks? Those are the walls of Nehemiah. And the group, you get so much information, it's just like, you just keep walking. But me, whenever the guide says, those are the walls of Nehemiah, I always stop. And I look at those rocks and I think, those rocks have been there for 2,500 years. And it proves that this book is the Word of God. This is the last thing I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to pray. And I hope you're with me. There's a woman named Kathleen Kenyon. And Kathleen happens to be one of the greatest archaeologists in the entire world. She's done a lot of work in Jericho. She's done a lot of work in Jerusalem. We know from the scriptures that this wall was solidly built. It was 3 meters, which is about 9 feet wide. So we know that through scriptures. I want you to look at your map one last time. Turn your outline over. When you and I read Nehemiah 3, we just kind of skip over things. But imagine an archaeologist reading this, who digs for a living in Jerusalem, a woman who's an archaeologist. And what she had discovered as we read through this, and you can go back and read it. Remember, it was this guy, and he was next to this guy, and he was next to this guy. Well, there was another word in there. It was either they build or they rebuilt. They build or built or they rebuilt through the whole text. Well, this woman, as an archaeologist, she went back and she studied all this. And what they learned was up to the very top on the northern side and the western wall, all of that was built on top of a foundation. Which means that everything up on the top and on the west was rebuilt, repaired. Everybody say repaired. I'm confusing myself. But the things on the eastern edge, remember the Kidron Valley? And if you've ever get there, it's not like a little valley. I mean, it's a steep drop-off. Well, on the eastern side, they never, as the archaeologists have dug, they haven't found any foundations, that everything on the eastern side was just built. You say, well, that's a little detail. Oh, it's not just a little detail. As you read through this and you study it, you learn that archaeologists have proven that everything that is written here actually took place. Now, if you go over to Jerusalem on the southern side of the Temple Mount, it's a very steep hill that goes down to the city of David. You cannot believe how much they're digging down there. And as you go and walk through, all over that place are the walls of Nehemiah. And on the northern side and the western side, there are walls that have been rebuilt. And the sides on the east are things that were just put there by scratch, just up from the ground. Now, I want us to stand and bow our heads. I want to tell you this. We'll pray. Everybody stand real quick. You're here today. We're studying walls. Some have been repaired, and some are just being built. And the God that repaired and built those ancient walls is alive and well today. There are people all over this room where God is having to repair your life because you got so far off track, your life is in so disarray, it's like your life is ruined, and you think, well, God could never restore me. Oh, listen, if God can restore those walls, He can restore your life here today. Mm-hmm. And if you're here and this is all new to you and you don't know anything about God, anything about church, you don't know, listen, God is here to begin to build within you a life that will be pleasing to Him and to place salvation in your heart that will be there for all of eternity. So even though we're looking at walls, it relates to each and every person wherever you are here spiritually. God can rebuild your world and rebuild your life. Let's bow our heads for just a word of prayer. God, thank you for Nehemiah 3. There's a bunch of names. I think it speaks to the truth, God, that you know our name. You know everything about us, God. And I believe as you called those people together from all walks of life to do a good work, that you call all of us here together today to do a good work as well. The Church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. And we know that right now, you've gone off to heaven, and you are there preparing our heavenly home. And in the meantime, God, you've placed us here on this section of the wall. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And we're here today working side by side. Help us to have hands that flap, hands that work, hands that serve, hands that praise, hands that honor you, O God. And I pray, Father, that as we work together here in the San Fernando Valley, many lives need to be restored. Many lives just need to be built up. God, I know that you will be with us and that we will be successful as we honor you in word and deed. Bless every man, bless every woman, every boy and every girl. Bring us back safely next week, God, I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.